victory comes through the presence and the power of God. That's how we're supposed to live our lives. Not as victims, but as victors. And if that's true, why is it that so many of us get it backwards? And it's because we find ourselves forgetting some basic principles. And these principles from the time you start playing sports as a small child are drilled by every coach into their team. But more than that, these principles are planted deep as well in the pages of Scripture. And those principles are simply prepare to win, play to win, and expect to win. Any coach will tell you they expect their team to prepare, that he expects their team to go out and play hard. And he expects them to go out onto the field or onto the court with a mindset that expects victory. I always said, coaching, I never lost a game. We ran out of time a few times. But that's how you look at it. But those principles work in our lives even more than they work on the playing field. And today, while we're kicking off VBS, we're talking a little bit about preparation. If a team does not prepare to win, the team is not going to win. And again, that principle holds true in our lives and in our faith. If we don't prepare to win, we're not going to win. And for the most part of this lesson, we're going to take from Philippians chapter 3. And it's that central text that Randy read this morning there in chapter 3, verse 12 through 14. And I'll reread it again. It says, "Not that I have already obtained this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." This is such a great text because it is words of victory. And it provides an antidote for the mundane and the ordinary losing life that so many believers find themselves living. And the first thing it tells us very clearly is that we've got to prepare to win. And the way we prepare to win is that we have to learn to forget. To win today, you have to forget about the loss of yesterday. When I was younger playing basketball, I went through a phase, I think, that every young kid goes through. I wasn't real high on playing defense, and I didn't enjoy taking a charge at all. And that changed one day, and you can imagine what happened. I took a charge. I did not intend to take that charge. I had, here's lesson one, kids, I had my back turned towards the ball. Don't turn your back towards the ball, but that's another story for another time. And I never seen the kid with the ball coming, but he barreled into me, and we were in the old gym. And in the old gym, when you're on the baseline, the concrete wall isn't too far away from you, and it hurts. The concrete wall is unforgiving. And so I kissed it well, and it hurt. And so going forward from that, when a player started dribbling my way, I made it a very good practice to go the other way. In practice, in games, even in my backyard, if you wanted to score and you wanted to drive on me, here you go. It was yours for the taking. That kept me safe, but that made me a terrible player. It's really hard to have success in that game when all you do is run away from the offensive player. And if you fast forward just a few years, I was still doing my best to stay out of the way, but I wasn't the only one. It turns out not a lot of young men who wear tank tops and shorts that maybe are still a little too short aren't real high on getting ran over by kids bent on running you over. And Bill had had about as much as that as he could take. And I don't know if it was our excellent bullfighter skills or maybe the shrill voices as we screamed as they came towards us when we would dodge them just before contact. But I remember very well an after-school practice where he had the team line up in a single-file line. And the first kid would take the defensive position, and the kid behind him would take the ball, and they would run you over. And we did this over and over and over and over, and it hurt, and it hurt a lot. And slowly, not as slowly as Bill thought, but slowly, it changed our attitude in taking a charge. And he didn't do it to embarrass us. He did it because he was sick and tired of seeing us to allow fear to dominate us. And he was calling us out on it. And I don't have a figure, but I know the amount of charges after that that our team took, resulting in turnovers, went on the uptick. And I learned something huge in the process. If I was going to take a charge today, I had to forget about that time that I kissed the concrete wall. If you want to win today, you've got to forget about that loss of yesterday. And that's never more true than in our walk of faith. We have a very real enemy. And the last thing he wants us to see, or he wants to see, is us living lives of victory. And so he constantly reminds us about our past defeats. And we like to call that guilt. And it's a powerful force. And it can ensure that you live a life that is chronically and constantly defeated. And if we go back to what Paul says here in Philippians 3 and chapter, or in verse 13, he says, "But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." And the rest of this morning, we're going to spend our time unpacking here what Paul says. And we're going to walk through it step by step. He says, "One thing I do." This is Paul's singular focus. Nothing here is more important than this. Nothing else matters if he doesn't get this right. Forgetting what is behind. If you want to have a victorious life and a victorious faith, you've got to have a bad memory. You've got to learn to forget. You will never experience victory today if you don't forget about the loss of yesterday. Our past failures can become something like a prison. More present-day victories are sacrificed at the altar of past failures than anything else in our lives. And it's a vicious and it's a self-defeating cycle. And we talked about it a few weeks ago. It kind of looks like this. If you look to the person on the right of you or the left of one and look at yourself, you've messed up. Everybody messes up. The Bible tells us that everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The fact that you failed is not unique to you. We've all messed up big time. But for so many of us, where do we go from there? We go from "I messed up" to "I'm a mess up." We go from "I have sinned" to "I am sin." Guilt convinces us that because we have a sinful past, this is who we are in the present. Guilt always tells you that you can't do anything for God. Look at everything that you've already done in your past. Sure, everybody has sinned, but you have really sinned. Nobody has messed up as bad as you. Do you really think that the people at church are going to accept you if they know what you did? They're going to think you're a total hypocrite. So the best thing you can do is just keep quiet about it. And when you do that, you ensure that you're never going to get past it. The guilt of past sin is a present day prison. And that's why Paul is so singularly focused on forgetting it. And keep in mind, the Apostle Paul, he did not have a spotless record. Far from it. In his past, Paul persecuted believers. He had them beaten. He had them imprisoned. He had them killed. Paul was a murderer of Christians. And I would go on to bet that that probably trumps anything that you've ever done bad in your life. And that's why he was so focused on forgetting his past. If he didn't do that, our whole Bible would look a lot different, because he wouldn't have been able to come to terms with the Holy Spirit and write it. If Paul was unable to forget his past, the greatest missionary that ever lived would have never left his hometown. And what is the kingdom of God missing out? Because you haven't forgotten about your past. If you're allowing a sinful past to dominate you, then you're not scoring any victories today. There are kingdom victories that are never going to be achieved if we don't learn to find a way to put our past behind us. Paul writes in Romans 8, 1 and 2 there, that therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. For my money, those are some of the most powerful words of victory in the Bible. There is no condemnation for anyone who has obeyed and been baptized into Christ. When you surrender to Jesus, your guilt of your sin is wiped away. The law of sin and death that used to dominate you no longer has that power over you. You're forgiven, you're free, you're victorious. But there's a one word in there that a lot of us miss in this text. And I think most of us Christians believe that we are eternally free. And because of that obedience to Jesus, we believe that we're going to be victorious in eternity. We will have no sin guilt in eternity. But that's not what Paul says. Look again at what Paul says. He says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Not one day, not in eternity, now, right now. If you are in Christ, there is no condemnation now. There is no guilt now. If you are in Christ, you are holy now. You are pure now, and you are free now. Living in the guilt of the past is not only self-defeating, but it makes a complete mockery of the gospel. Because Jesus died and he rose for you, you are free from sin and guilt right now. But the problem for so many of us is that we confuse guilt with conviction. And I'm not saying that we should make light of sin. I'm not saying that sin doesn't matter. I'm not saying that at all. That's contrary to everything what the gospel is about. But guilt and conviction are two very different things. The Word of God convicts us of sin. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. Conviction is a good thing, but guilt is not. The problem is not always easy telling the difference between the two. But here are a few keys to differentiate between the two. Guilt really operates as counterfeit conviction. Conviction will always force you up, and guilt will always keep you down. Guilt will try to take a momentary lapse and make it into a permanent condition. Guilt will make you over-identify with what you've done and under-identify with who you are in Christ. Guilt will guarantee you that your losses yesterday translate into losses today, and tomorrow doesn't look any better. The way to turn the tide is to reorient yourself to around God's grace. Every Christian in this room needs to commit that Romans 8, verses 1 and 2 to memory. And then allow them verses to erase your sinful past from your hard drive of your mind and your heart and your spirit. And then go back and look again at what Paul says in Philippians 3. The one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Because Paul was committed to forget what was behind, he was able to strain towards what was ahead. And that word strain tells us that it's not something that comes easy. Living a victorious life is not easy. Forgetting the past is not easy. Moving ahead in faith is not easy. God gives us the victory, but it doesn't mean we don't have any part in it. God allows us into the race, but we have to choose to run it. And I'm going to try not to get my papers stuck together here. For some of us, dealing with the guilt of our past is going to take a lot of work. You may need to seek out that person you've hurt and offer a sincere and real apology. And on the flip side, you may need to forgive somebody who you've hurt very deeply. Maybe you need to have some accountability in your life. The sins of your past can easily become the sins of your present, but there's no one in your life holding you accountable. There's a guy who writes a blog, and his name's Seth Godin. And he wrote on a post a while back, and in that post, he asked a very simple question. What or who is making you uncomfortable? Who is asking you the hard questions? Who has your permission to really get inside of your kitchen? Who is holding you accountable? And you know, it takes love and kindness and confidence to bring a truth to a friend you care about if you're insulating yourself from these conversations. Ask yourself, who benefits? For others, forgetting the past and straining towards what is ahead is going to require the help of someone who's a professional or a counselor. And I can stand up here and say, as someone who's been there, I don't find any shame in that. The only shame is finding unwillingness to do whatever it takes to move forward. Forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead, is not easy, not at all. For some of us, it may be the single most hardest thing we ever do. And I honestly think that was the case with Paul. That's why he said, the one thing I do. It took everything he had to do this. People on the day of Pentecost wanted to do this. They needed that access and forgiveness and grace of God. And they asked Peter, what must we do to be saved? What must? It was a desperate word. They needed this. And Peter tells them to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. It wasn't just a command that Peter gave to the presence of those people in front of him. It was a command that gave forth and sprang forth a movement that, as we've seen in this letter earlier today, has yet to be silenced. Obeying Christ is that key to get God's grace as a free gift. If anybody ever tells you that you have to earn God's grace, that there is some work that you have to do to make God love you and forgive you, I say walk away. God's grace is absolutely free. But the paradox is that living out God's grace is going to take everything you've got. Living in guilt is really just spiritual laziness. A person confined to guilt is a person who's not willing to put in the time and the work to fully live out a life of the grace of God. And that needs to stop. We need to get up. We need to get moving. We need to offer that apology. Talk to that counselor. Forgive that person. Do the hard work that is required to fully live out the grace of God in your life. The grace is the prize Paul was straining toward. And one more time, Paul said, "But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." The prize was grace. And in grace, we have victory. And so let's circle back around to where we started today. If you want to win, you have to prepare to win. Preparing to win means forgetting about the losses of yesterday. You listen to your coach and you do what he says. In the same sense, we listen to our Lord and we obey his commands. And then there's only one force in the universe strong enough to make that happen, and it's that of grace. If you want to live out a victorious life that God has laid out for you, then you've got to own this before you ever step foot out on the playing field. If you want to win today, you have to forget about the losses of yesterday. And that is only possible through obeying Jesus and the grace of God. Romans 3, the Bible says, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through shedding of his blood to be received by faith." Everyone has sinned, but every Christian can be justified freely by the grace of God. And justified simply means just as if I'd never sinned. We are justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that came when Jesus died. To be redeemed means to be bought back. It means that God paid our ransom. He bought us back. And it came through the blood of Jesus when he died on the cross. And if God is willing to do that for our salvation, to give us grace, the least we can do is choose to live in grace. And again, the paradox is that God's grace is a gift that costs you nothing. But living in God's grace can cost you everything. But it's worth it. The work is worth it. Taking proactive steps to forget about the past is worth it. I'm a pretty big baseball fan. Well, I say that I'm a pretty big Cubs fan, so I usually get to quit watching baseball in June. Not so this year. So far we're still playing baseball. But there's a lot of cliches that go along with the game of baseball. And one baseball cliche is to be a key defensive closer, a successful closer in the big leagues, you have to have a short memory. Closing pitchers have to come in and get those final three outs of the game. And those final three outs are usually the toughest to get. And even the best closers sometimes lose every now and then. But the next day, they get up and they're thrown right back into the fire again. They come in and pitch in close games, high-pressure situations. They pitch when the game is on the line. And the last thing, the very last thing they can be thinking about is the night before or their last blown save. They've got to have a short memory. If you want to move forward in your walk with Christ, if you want to quit living in the past and start living in the present, if you want to make an impact for God's kingdom, you have to have a short memory as well. And if you don't, your past is never going to leave you. Your guilt is always going to haunt you. You're going to live a defeated life. But if you want to win, you have to forget the loss of yesterday. And if you still don't buy the 55 times I've said that this morning, know this. God has a short memory. And it sounds crazy, but it's true. If we look in the book of Hebrews in chapter 8, verse 12, there it says, "For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more." And then in chapter 10, verse 17 of Hebrews, it says there, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." God has a beautifully bad memory. He doesn't just promise to forgive our sin. He promises to forget it. And how does an all-knowing God forget? I don't know. And when you get to heaven, you can be the first to ask Him. I don't know how He does it, but I know He does do it. He forgives, and then He forgets. And then He calls us to do the same thing. In Ephesians 5, verse 1, He says there, "To therefore be imitators of God as beloved children." In the Bible, God tells us, "I forgive your sin. I forget your sin. And I want you to imitate me. Don't just do as I say. Follow my example. Do as I do." That's the kind of God we have. That's the grace and the love that's ingrained in His character. And that's why there's always a second chance for us. It's time that we find a way to start wallowing in the loss of yesterday and get in the game today. You can do it by the power and the grace of God through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And I think that's why, not just why, but every week we offer you that chance to respond. Every week people walk into this place with a huge burdens of guilt. And they drag it around like a ball and chain. And the chain is invisible, but it's a very, very real chain. And every week people walk in here with those chains, and every week they walk out in chains. And only you can change that. Tonight, we hope to have a large number of both kids and adults. This congregation needs you. If you haven't thought or planned on doing anything to help, change your mind. That time is still available. There is something that we can find for you to do. Vacation Bible School, and to an extension of that, our Wednesday night program, to me is the greatest mission trip this congregation supports. Yes, India is very important. The Ukraine is very important. The program In Search Of is very important. But for me, even more so, this community and those communities around us are even more so on a personal level. It's not a matter of free dinner and snacks and babysitting for an hour and a half a week. At least I hope that it's not. And we can lose sight of that sometimes. But it should be a very concerted effort made by every member to support this and to help plant seeds that are counter to everything that some of these kids hear every day. They matter. Their souls matter. And during the school year, all they hear every day is that only the strong will survive. And then maybe if they come Sunday, and maybe if they come Wednesday, they hear something that somebody says, that the meek will inherit the earth. Well, I can only imagine how that must confuse a child. We are behind the eight ball. We don't get those 30 hours a week with those children. We maybe get one or two. We need to take advantage of those 2 hours. They say it takes a village to raise a child. Well, it takes a congregation to help a lost soul be found. The gospel still works. The Great Commission still works. Being baptized and being brought up and living in a newness of life still works. God's grace still works. The death and burial and resurrection of Jesus is still enough. God still forgives and forgets sin. When we come to God with repentant hearts, confessing the name of Jesus and being baptized in His name, we have that victory in our hands. It's grace. It's freedom. It's forgiveness. And if you find yourselves needing that, We encourage you to come as together.